Never thought possible.
I used to think a lot more about me, but it's, I tell you, and, you know, it's funny, religiously, you can know how to fake those things and even have false pride and to pretend like you're humble, but I tell you, once you really start trying to help people and realize how unable you are to do anything without Christ, you really thank God for His grace, amen, and it's so much more powerful, and it's so much more hopeful, because even whatever you say or think within yourself, you know your limited resources and your abilities. But then when you recognize the matchless grace of God, that unmatchless grace of God, you look, wow, that means everybody is a potential candidate for God to do something. There's no hopeless causes. There's no hopeless situations. Every situation is an opportunity for God just to manifest the reality of who He is as the living God. Amen. And so thank God for that. Amen. And so John chapter 5 today. I'm going to preach something today that I'm going to call it How to Build Your Faith in Christ. How to Build Your Faith in Christ. Something I say often, and I probably said it here before preaching, any meeting, whether it be a personal counseling session or when I talk to someone, or even if it be one of those situations we have to correct someone, I go into every situation with the exact same mindset. We both have the same need. We both need more of Christ. And so that way, I'm not up here and they're down there, and I'm not down there and they're up here, you know, because we both need to grow and we both need to be more like Christ, and every situation in life can be used that we could acquire a greater faith in Christ, you know, and that's what we all need, because until we meet Him personally, we will not be like Him. But thank God for the hope of that day that when we do see Him, we will be like Him. I'm going to read several verses of Scripture. I'm not going to preach all of John chapter 5. I'm going to read the whole chapter just so I can pick out some thoughts later that go with really the last few verses to bring this thought that I hope will be helpful to us all. One of the things in my own life, and I always say that I'm at the stage of my life, really most of what I preach is really just for me. not trying to be selfish, but it encompasses everybody. But I recognize this. The Bible says there's no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. And, you know, many times people, when they hear a preacher preach, they think he's preaching at them, you know. And I know people that actually do talk at people, you know, because they don't really listen for response, and they're really just saying something at them. But I'm preaching with you. You know, we're co-laborers in Christ. And I recognize the day and age that we live in, and there's a great need for Christ to be seen in all of our lives. And I've said it before, but I spent a lot of probably the first half of my years in attempting to follow Christ as basically a religious person. You know, I mean, saved, but really just look at principles and more than the person of Christ. And when it's like that, you can look at, okay, I'm following a few principles, I'm doing pretty good. And it's real easy to condemn people. It's real easy to exalt yourself. It's real easy to say this person's hopeless and that person's not hopeless. It's easy to see someone that comes into church, you know, oh, they might be a great candidate to help our church. Instead of seeing a guy that walks in drunk, staggering, and say, oh, that's the one that might change our church. It should be seen in anybody. And God has really brought to my mind and to my heart different teachings that I feel like will help us all to really not be religious, but true, faithful followers of Christ, to where when we really embrace this life, this is a powerful life. This is an amazing life to embark upon. And so this is something so far beyond attendance on a Sunday morning or midweek services. This is something that needs to go with you throughout the day, throughout the week, you know. And almost everywhere I go, I'll go singing, you know. I was in the store just a couple days ago, and the guy said, man, you're in a great mood. I said, well, I'm saved. I said, God is my Father. Heaven is my home. I said, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And I could have preached a whole long time just going, you know, but I lost him after the first few. But that's okay, too. You know, even that allows you to understand what it's like for Jesus when He walked the earth. You know, because there are times that in His manifested perfection, that was exactly the reason why He was hated. He said, if I had not done works among you that no other man did, ye had not known sin. Can you imagine that? I mean, you think that those works should bring security, but instead they bring insecurity when the focus isn't right. And John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, I'd like you to notice that the word of God, that it does say this. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? That's the invitation for everybody any day of the week. Will you be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming down, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same, said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is he which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And that's grace right there. He didn't even know who healed him, but he just knew somebody did. That's the grace of God. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. That's a good example to follow. We're not supposed to be doing things that we don't see the Father do. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, why, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. At this point, he's talking to the people that obviously have a little bit of disadvantage as far as faith in Christ. And he's going to give them, I believe the Bible teaches clearly that God is love. So as strong as he is rebuking some of these people in this passage here, it is out of a sincere desire to help them, out of a sincere desire for them to really to know who he is. And so now he's going to say some things here, built on what he just said, to really to give them the opportunity that they might develop faith in Christ, or those other hearers that may know him, to increase their faith in Christ. Verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. For I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Our Heavenly Father, I plead for your help these next few moments, because, Lord, if you don't help me, this is an absolute waste of time. I believe you in fullness of faith that when you meant it, when you said, for without me, ye can do nothing. So, Father, help me, control me in every way you possibly can, that I might undertake this in following you. Help me to really have a heart testimony, like Jesus said, that I can of mine own self do nothing. Compel me so strongly by the Holy Spirit that you would hinder me from even trying to go any direction that would be pleasing pleasing to my flesh. Help these precious people whom you gave your blood for. In Jesus' name, I ask this all. Amen. Amen. Now, as we think about what we began reading, the story began that I love every time you see Jesus do something, because he's just God. And every time you see God do something, it's amazing. But as I think about this passage, as he begins, as the facts are being happening here, what we see here is there is a certain season every year. So we see a regular attendance by people with having infirmities. They come and a regular attendance with infirmities to a place on a regular basis, hoping, believing that something spiritual would happen to relieve them of their infirmities. That's what we read here, because it said there's a certain pool and a certain season that people wait for the water, and anyone that has an infirmity, they come and they'll be made whole. And as I meditate and I think about things like this, I see this is what's happening all over the world, really every any given week, any given service. There are people that come weak, lame, infirmities, spiritual problems, physical problems, and they're hoping for something spiritual to happen that will change, that will remove that infirmity. But the reality is, if you think about what we just read here, this man here, now he had his particular infirmity 38 years. Now what we don't know is actually how long he had actually been coming to the pool. So, but we don't know how long this angel was coming in doing this. It does not say that. We just know at a certain season, but we know there was something real happening, or a man that had an infirmity 38 years probably would not be there hoping that his infirmity could be taken, could be healed up. But what we do see, the most important thing that we see is, although we see that something spiritual has been able to help some of these people in the past, we see the man here that Jesus knew had an infirmity 38 years. The only thing that this man with this infirmity needed was to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. And that undid 38 years of infirmity, 38 years of hindrances, 38 years of baggage and bondage, if you will. I can only imagine living, I mean, I'm almost 50, and that's just, 12? Was that 12 years ago? I'd be 38. Whatever it is. Y'all figure the math out in my mind. I met this dear lady 5 minutes ago, and I wasn't even sure I did, so my mind's already half gone. So, so you folks do the math. But what had happened in this situation, and whatever period of time that was, all he needed was to hear the words of Jesus Christ. And so now Jesus, he began to speak now to religious people because they can't rejoice over over Jesus healing them. They can't rejoice over the victory that's been won by the powerful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all they can think about is, wait a minute, you kind of interrupted our religious protocol. This is not the normal way we do things. Now, we're okay with God, but on the Sabbath day, we want it to happen a certain way. We got a certain system. We have a certain routine. That's the way we want it to go down. And we don't care who gets helped, but don't mess up our routine. Amen. And that's kind of sad when you think about it, but that's the reality of what's taking place here. This is the power that religion has over people sometimes, that they can't even recognize a work done by the God with whom they think they serve. Now Jesus here, again, he's trying to help people, because I believe full well that the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I believe that the Bible, when it says, for God so loved the world, that means every single person in the world. So I don't believe he ruled out these Pharisees here. And so he's trying to help them now, because he recognizes that though they're loyal to a religious observance, they're still missing something. And even though they've just seen a manifestation of the great, powerful words of Jesus Christ, they're still missing something. So he said, now, here, listen to what I'm about to tell you, because here's the answer to all of it. So number one, how to build your faith in Christ. Number one, search the scriptures. You see that very simply in verse 39. And you know, this seems pretty obvious, but isn't it amazing? And I shared this before. It's very easy. Well, let me say it like this. It's so much easier many times to read a book about the Bible than it is just to read the Bible. It's much easier oftentimes to spend your week listening to message after the message. And I listen to other people's preaching. Sometimes it is. It's funny how sometimes we'll click in a message and maybe do and listen to it for 45 minutes or an hour. And then try to sit down with the Bible for an hour or 45 minutes. And see the onslaught that's against you, attacking you, just to try to focus for that period of time. And I've gone in seasons where my life is like that, and I used to have to plow through those. And many of the things I do when I'm trying to read my Bible, I'm amazed and I'm distracted. I'll stand up with mine and walk around while I read, and make sure I get someplace, turn my phone off, you know, because even when I mean off, not turn the ringer down, because it's funny, it's amazing. I don't have my phone, I left it in the car, but how you can be trying to read something, and you know your ringer's all right, and you know your phone's off, but you know what you do anyway, you kind of look to see if you missed something. And I don't have that much going on, the world needs me that much, you know, but it's amazing how you keep looking at that thing because you need complete focus. Now, and when I say search the scripture, Jesus is saying, if they would just search the scriptures, they would recognize the person of Jesus Christ and that he's all throughout the scriptures. Now, I wrote down like this. I said, the problem with most Bible studies is that many are taught to bring you to a certain conclusion instead of bringing you to a person. And a good Bible study brings you into the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the Lord. I mean, and if you're brought into the fact that Jesus is the Lord, then whatever truth comes out of that, you will willingly embrace that. But oftentimes what happens is studies have been taught to indoctrinate people into a certain biblical thought or position, and is we're trying to convince people intellectually to trust in what we're saying instead of actually getting to the person of Christ. And, you know, I said this to my church some time ago. I said, God finally helped me when he realized that I'm no longer trying to convince anybody that I'm worthy to be followed. I'm trying to convince everybody that Jesus is worthy to be followed. Because I can try to use my testimony. It may be sound and biblical. I may try to use my experiences that may be 100% true and accurate and use biblical, try to do precept on precept to show you why what I'm saying is trustworthy. But at the end of the day, you need to have a biblical, spiritual conversation with God himself so you can trust him. And then if I'm saying something that's right in accordance with God, you'll naturally embrace it. Nobody has to convince you, no matter who says it. I tell my children often for years that the truth is the truth no matter what package it came in. Amen. I mean, if you have a backslidden churchman come in here today and tell you something about yourself that's right, you ought to do it. You ought to change. You ought to repent if you need to. You know, it doesn't matter. Hey, if somebody comes up to you, and I think I said this before, I mean, if somebody comes to you and throws a crumpled up $100 bill at you, are you going to say, well, I'm not going to take that. It's crumpled up.
How dare you give me a crumpled up $100 bill? In fact, if I'm going to say crumpled up, give me two. What I'm saying is, we don't care because we know what you respect the value of that money. And when you respect the truth and that the scriptures, it really doesn't matter the package and how he said it. It doesn't matter if one preacher comes here and is maybe expressive like me, or somebody comes here in very monotone, whatever. That doesn't matter as long as the truth is the truth. And most importantly, when you open your Bible and you begin to search it, and as you look for Christ in what you're reading, it doesn't have to be something dynamic every single moment. You just, okay, this is from God. So I know there's something in this for me. And because he says, search the scriptures, from them you think you have eternal life. And the problem with the people he's addressing, the scriptures were only a tool, again, to bring them into a position rather than to bring them into a relationship with a person. Mm-hmm. My wife and I, you know, different time when I travel, I generally try to write a note or something or a letter, even if we're going a week. Sometimes I write her a note and mail it, and even though I'm going to get home before the note gets there, especially if I leave the country, because I want to communicate with her. You know, I'm not trying to get her to believe something that I said. I'm trying to connect and be intimate with her. And I'll write notes to my children even when I travel, you know. And the Word of God is written to you and to me that we might know the person of God. And then it won't be such a stretch to recognize, oh, wait, you know, guess what? If you really get to know me, my son could walk in the room and you wouldn't have to introduce, and I wouldn't have to introduce him to you. Because you would just recognize, okay, I'm not sure, but I think that's Pastor Harper's son. Because if you really know me, you'll recognize things about me. Mm-hmm. And we're just talking about physical features now. If you hear me talk a while and speech, and you'll be able to pick up different mannerisms that, you know, if nobody ever said it, you know what? You know, I think that's Pastor Harper's son. And those you ever met my son, you believe me because you saw me, you saw him. I didn't pull out his birth certificate and say, just so you see here, here's my wife's name, here's my name, and here's his name, and here's his credential. No, because you knew me, you recognize who my children are. And what Jesus is talking about here, he's dealing with people, you know what, it's not just about a religious connection or religious loyalty, it's about knowing the person of God and his son, Jesus Christ, and that they're one. And then when you begin to see what Christ teaches, it's an immediate draw to the Father with whom you claim to have allegiance to. And then it's not so difficult to see these things. For example, turn to Isaiah 44, I think it is. Now, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, you know, if you believe the Old Testament is a... I love the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah, God just kind of tells you who he is, and he's like, hey, God pretty much says, I'm it. and God's the only one that can really say it like that and really be right about it. You know, but in Isaiah 44, now they had problems with trusting Christ. In fact, if we continue to read, we read John chapter 6, when Jesus told me, he said, I am the bread, and he that eateth me shall never die. He narrowed it down to basically, he said, I'm the only way of salvation. And they got bothered by this. The Bible says that some of them replies that this is a hard saying. But these same people would have said, we have no problem with Jehovah God or God the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They claimed an allegiance to him, but because they missed something, they could not recognize the very Son of God. And Isaiah 44 and verse number 8, and he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. I love God because God knows us. You know, he knows that when he's drawing near that we naturally get afraid. Because when we begin to see who he is and he began to really touch us, there's an uneasiness. But he said, don't be afraid of me. Have not I told thee from that time and even declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And I so love this because, you know, it's like God, number one, he starts with the fear not because he knows how we think. And he said, now in this particular passage, he's dealing with people with idols, you know, and the correlation I make is when the Pharisees were idolizing their religious practices and missing out on God. But he says, he's trying to plead with his children here. He says, is there a God beside me? God's asking his people, is there a God beside me? And it's like God is, it's like, and the way God handles this, he says, you know what? Yay, there is no God. He said, I know not any. It's like God is saying, you know what? I've been thinking about this. Tell me your name again, brother. I'm sorry, I forgot your name. Yes.
Yasin.
It's like he's saying, I assume I didn't say
it.
I did? Okay. He said, Yasin, I've been thinking about this a while. From eternity past, I've been looking down at this situation. And I've been looking from eternity past to see if there was a God beside me. And in fact, once I finished covering eternity past, I went to eternity in the future. And I checked out eternity future, and I can't find a God beside me either. In fact, as I examine eternity past and examine eternity future, and I'm examining right now, he said, yea, beside me there is no God. I know not any. I mean, and so God, he's saying this, and guess what? They accept this. They believe this. They recognize this. And the Pharisees here, in, as we think about people, they believe this about God. But what they did not understand, they did not have a faith in Christ, which the Bible says is the only way to a real connection with God. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus tells them, search the Scriptures. And he's telling the Pharisees, look at the Scriptures, like what I just shared with you. And he said, if you'll embrace the reality that there is no God beside me, and then you begin to look at the Scriptures, how I said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you begin to look down at many other passages in the Bible, you will recognize that the one that God spoke about is the one that's right here in your presence. You might not get that by looking at your religious procedures and protocol that you're so loyal to, but you'll get that if you search the Scriptures. Number two, back in John chapter 5, to build your faith in Christ, look at verse number 40. Ask yourself if you really believe that Christ is life. Because Jesus makes a very important statement. He said, you will not come to me that you might have life. I really think this truth is one of the biggest deterrents to salvation on the earth right now. Because many look at Christ as the answer. I remember a song years ago, Jesus is the answer for the world today. With all the sin and trouble, Jesus is the way. I like this song. But what happens, sometimes people interpret that basically, okay, I have life now, and Jesus is the way to a better life. Rather than, wait a minute, no, Jesus is life. Because he says here, you would not come to me that you might have life. Now he's not talking to zombies. He's not in the graveyard talking to corpses. He's talking to people that have breath, that are moving, and as we would say, earthly speaking, as, thank you, Lord, as we would define it, we would call it life. But Jesus says, though you call what you have life, you don't have it. You think what you have is life, and that's why you won't come to me. And many people that don't have a solid faith in Christ, they have come to God, or even they may even say come to Jesus, but they're really looking at him as the way to enhance what they have their own belief system on. Instead of looking to Jesus as that which is life itself, and then allowing it, and then, and I guess a commitment unto him, allowing him to allow your life to be defined by whatever he says. And again, going back to it, if God's the Lord, and he is, and there's nobody else like him, if he begins to define for me what life is, I ought to say, well, yeah, that makes sense. You know, I like when the Bible says, also in Isaiah, it says that though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. And then God begins to tell the people, he says, for my ways are not, for my thoughts, not your thoughts. Well, actually, in that passage, well, he said, in that passage, he said, I will abundantly pardon. And then the very next verse, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, see, pardon is a difficult thing for human beings sometimes. But God said he will abundantly pardon. He said, you know, the reason I do this is because I don't think like you. He said, I will abundantly pardon. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. So the whole premise, the reality of Jesus Christ coming is to abundantly pardon, to fulfill or carry out the nature of God. Jesus said, I'm only doing what I've seen my Father do. God said this in the Old Testament and established it. I'm the God that will abundantly pardon. My children telling me about some case recently, and somebody committed something vile, and they were saying the judge that pronounced a sentence, I am so glad to be the one to condemn you and to take your life, whatever, whatever. And I think the person got 170 some odd years in jail or something like that. And from a human standpoint, the atrocity, whatever it was, and from a human standpoint, I wanted to say, yeah, I agree with that. But because I don't think like God. Because God says, I will abundantly pardon. Because what my nature wants to say, well, I didn't do anything like that, God. My nature says, if I did something like that, I would deserve to have that happen to me. But God says, yeah, what you have done, you deserve to happen to you. But I decide to abundantly pardon you through the merits of my son, Jesus Christ, you know. And so you have to ask yourself, if you really believe that Christ is life. In John 10, I shared before, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Not John 14, no man come to the Father but by me. But in John chapter 10, let's turn there. Well, so I don't lose my train of thought. Since I said search the scriptures, let's look at it. John 10 and verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might what?
Have life.
Not have a better life. Not have an improved life. But to have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. So if you want to build your faith in Christ, ask yourself if Christ really is life. Because that's pretty important. Because that's going to determine whether or not you come to him or not. The Pharisees didn't need him because they already had life. And there's times that even after being born again, I feel like, well, God, you know, God is gracious. God will bless you and he will pour things on you. And guess what? The things that God gives you, if not careful, you get attached to the things that he gives you. And even if it be something as simple as health. And you know, that's a gift of God in and of itself. You have to recognize that. And you began to get attached to those things that God gives. And you're like, no, I need Christ is life. Thank God for good health, but Christ is life. Number three, examine your heart and determine where you receive honor from. Back in John 5, examine your heart and determine where you receive honor from. Jesus makes some powerful statements here, beginning verse 41. He says, I receive not honor from men. Now, men have honored Christ, but what he's saying is this. He's saying, Jesus knew who he was, mind you. And so the opinions of men did not strengthen or weaken the purpose of Jesus Christ. Because what Jesus Christ was committed to doing was not dependent upon whether anybody honored him or not. Because he knew the reality, he did not receive honor from men. Now, I'm not talking about some arrogant mindset that says, I don't care what anybody thinks of me. But I'm talking about a mindset that says, you know what? Okay, God's the Lord. And he's given me a purpose. And God thought this thing through, and he couldn't find any other God beside him. And so his opinion reigns over what anybody in this world says of me. So I better search the scriptures to know what he thinks about me. I better search the scriptures to know what he thinks I ought to be doing. I better search the scriptures to find my purpose in life. And then as I find that purpose, and it doesn't matter if somebody praises me as I walk in that purpose, to God be the glory. I can't be proud about it because it was his purpose. If somebody curses me for walking that purpose, I don't feel bad about it. Because they're not God. God looked this thing through again. He said, they're not the Lord. So I'm not affected by their criticism because, in fact, if anything, I'm brokenhearted because if I'm really in the right frame of mind, if I really am walking in the Spirit, they don't understand God's purpose for my life and they need to really know God in a closer way because they've missed the reality that if it is true that I am one of his children walking in fellowship with God, I'm one of God's children. And they're missing something. So that should give me a heart, not of condemnation, not of reaction, not of disdain, or not even being bothered by it. But say, Father, would you just help them understand what you want me to do? And even if they don't understand, Father, you're the Lord, so I'm still committed to you. And so you have to examine in your heart where you receive honor from. And Jesus goes a little further. In verse 43, he says, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And I'm not going to do what I plan to do, but because God told me not to, but he said I am allowed to tell you what I was going to do. I made a list of, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. Well, God been saved since 1993. And since 1993, I've been amazed at the, and I just say, include, first person list was my own pastor at the time that I was saved there. At the number of men that I've seen people want to follow, that people receive you if they come in the name of this particular preacher. And it's amazing the number of people that really look for you and I to see if we identify with a certain human individual more than to see if we actually identify with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I was going to read the list, but God told me not to read the list. And that's okay. But just so the point is, think about if you have a name on that list, they would bother you if he was on the list. And there's a time in my life I'd have been greatly bothered if somebody said anything negative, because some of the people on the list are people that they were my heroes at a point in time in my life. I'm just telling the truth. And there are times I was more concerned is if they had an affiliation to this person I identify with more than, and in fact, it wouldn't matter to me how much this person was like God, and as I mean, a faithful follower walking in the Spirit of God, if I thought for a moment they were not in agreement with this particular earthly name. And that's true a lot of places. And that's true right here. Now, think about this. God in the flesh is amongst those that God chose and put over the religious practices at that time. And they don't recognize God in the flesh. In fact, God in the flesh has come in the name of his own Father. And they said, you won't receive me, but if another came in his own earthly name, you will be willing to follow him. You would begin to receive him. But you won't receive the one that God, whom you claim is your Father, has sent. And this is based on because they received their honor from men. Now you can read some right now. We really need to search the scriptures and walk with God and pray more than we ever have in our life. Because right now, if God spoke to you something, I mean, if you went somewhere and you were reading your Bible alone and God revealed that to me, you know, a lot of things, let me just use me. A lot, they went in the times past, that's happened in my life, you know, the first thing I thought, I wonder who would agree with this principle I just came up with. It's not like it's anything new, but it may be just something that isn't talked about very much. You know, in not until recent years that churches really preach much about forgiveness and bitterness. Because a lot of churches were built on bitterness. Well, we're not like that church. And those people are apostates. They're not right. I mean, that's not like Christ. I don't see that in Christ. I see in Christ, again, God so loved the world. And so it's not about who we're not like. It's about who we're following, who we have a love for. You know, and so... So examine your heart to determine where you receive honor from. And then he goes here in verse 44. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Now on my preacher's list, I didn't even put people that wrote books. You know, because there are different authors that people have an affiliation to. And whatever this author says, that governs the thought process of their life. And I've been one of those too. I'm just being honest. And you know what I found out? Can I help? Will you let me help you just for a moment? When the trials of life really began to fall, when I had trouble with my children and trouble in my marriage, those men could not help me. Only God could help me. And only the ones on the list that had teaching to bring me to a person, and there again, if their teaching was right, they never wanted to be the source that I followed anyway. As they brought me to the person of Christ, then all of a sudden the answers came. And so God wants to build a people that really have a faith in Christ. Number four, determine if what you call faith is really driven by a love of God. Determine if what you call faith is really driven by a love of God. Verse 42, it says, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. If you ever receive an email from me, what you'll see at the bottom of the email is that my greatest goal in life is to love the Lord my God, to love God my Father with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. My ultimate goal in life is to love the Lord my God, my Father with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, and my neighbor like myself. That's my ultimate goal in life. That's what purges anything that I attempt to do. Now, I can get in the flesh and ignore that, just like I can any biblical director. So I want you to understand, I'm not painting myself as mastered everything. Everything I preach, I've not mastered. In fact, anything I preach, I've not mastered it. But it's just a goal to point me as the head of the director of Christ. But many times I'm doing something, I'm saying, okay, Lord, is this really out of your love for you? Am I doing this because I want them to think I'm a good preacher. I want my wife to think I'm a godly husband. I remember one time I was at a meeting in Detroit, Michigan. A guy walked up to my wife, and he was talking to us about a ministry. He wanted, was interested, felt like God wanted me to be part of. He looked at my wife. He said, "Your husband is known all over the world as a man of God." Now at that time, I liked that he said that. But then God rebuked me over it later. Because I said, Lord, there's something wrong with me that should lift me. Because I should be secure enough in that I'm just your servant.
That's right.
That you called me. Why should I receive honor from man? And the Lord really rebuked me over that. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. And I said, Lord, would you please reveal to me is that what I've been trying to do, Lord? Lord, would you show me, have I been living my life to become known as a man of God among men instead of just being known to you as one that really loves you? That's why God talks about the prayer closet being so important. Whatever he sees a secret, he rewards me openly. Now, God wants us to pray privately, and he's obviously 120, they were gathering up a room and get the power of God filled in the meeting, but he instructs us that there needs to be that secret quiet place where we get alone and we just really spend time with God and talk to him and walk with him and enjoy fellowship, because that's how he knows we really do love him, you know. And I was at the gym one day, and a lady was in on a treadmill in class by herself, and she's heavy because she didn't work out, and I'm heavy too, so I'm not criticizing her. But I opened the door and I said, I just want to let you know that the most important decisions you make in life are made when nobody else is watching. Because she's in there working by herself, trying to work on her health, you know. Nobody was watching, nobody knew it. And I tell you, in those times, it can be very discouraging, but those are the most powerful decisions you ever make in your life, the ones by yourself, along with God. You know, and so, but determine if your faith is really driven by a love of God. You know somebody, everything, right? These are things that nobody can judge but you. See, what religion is good about doing is us just having principles so we can say, hey, we're all here. We're all on the same page. But God is about a personal walk to where if somebody praises you, well, I don't know what you see, but I just see God, and I know I'm just glad he's called me. I'm just glad he wants me to serve him, and I'm just glad he loves me. And praise God for whatever you think or say, but just pray for me. I'll always need it. if you have that in your mindset, then you won't be moved by praise or criticism of others. And in fact, you'll be moved just to love as brethren. Last of all, looking at verse 45, do you fear Jesus because you think he will condemn you? Do you fear Jesus because you think he will condemn you? Do not think, looking at verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For ye had believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? He said, do not think that I would accuse you to the Father. He said, I'm not here to accuse you. John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But isn't it amazing how there's such a rejection of preaching or just about the person of Jesus Christ? Because just like the religious people here, it's much easier just to keep a routine or system going than to really just recognize, you know what, Lord, I need you. I need your son to be in control of my life. And we shouldn't be intimidated when we see characteristics in Jesus Christ that are not in us. We should praise the Lord that there's nobody like him. And we say, Lord, please help me to continue on. And thank you for calling me to be like you, to be so merciful, to be so patient, to be so forgiving, to be so loving, to be so sacrificial. You know, I didn't bring my journal in, but I wrote a definition of love, and I try to remember it. Love is living your life to completely sacrifice it for others, regardless of whether or not they ever reciprocate or even say thank you. Because that's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Because he lived only to sacrifice his life. He had an earthly life only to sacrifice his life for a world, regardless of whether the world will reciprocate, return that love, or if they even will say thank you to him. See, this is what Bible Christianity is. And when you and I attempt to do that, you know what we'll find out? There's nobody like Jesus. And we will begin to praise him, and we begin to thank him, and we will look to him, and we will be like the disciples. You know, the only time the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith, was when Jesus spoke to them about forgiveness. Look that up. I think it's in Luke chapter, we're talking about how much, if our brother sinned against you, forgive. And then they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because they, even the disciples at early stages, they were looking at the power of Christ to condemn. And, you know, he said, Lord, should we command that fire come down from heaven as Elias did? He said, you know not what manner and spirit you're of. And God is trying to help some people that he gave his own blood for here. I said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not here to accuse you. I'm here to save you. This is who he's talking. In the midst of this whole conversation, he was there to save them. Even as he had to correct them, he said, I'm here to save you. So he tells us, you know, he tells you and I today, search the scriptures. Man, I'm not saying I'm against books or anything like that. I mean, by all means, but search the scriptures for yourself. Right? And really take time to search them, looking for the person of God in the scriptures. And ask him. He said, well, Pastor, the Bible's hard to understand. I got to have ask the Father to help you. I mean, prayer is an amazing thing. It works. it works for anybody, you know. And it works for everybody that will sincerely ask him. Ask yourself if you really believe that Christ is life. Now, marketing always trying to convince you now what life really is. I'm sure I shared this a time or two, but I'll never forget years ago that Susan and I, when we're young and more broke than we are now. and we're not broke. Our father's rich. You know, God provides our needs. And we're not rich by what the world would say, but whenever I need something, God seems to give it, you know. There are some people complaining about, I was talking to my daughter one time. She's talking about Trump and different things people complain about and blah, blah, blah. And I said, all I know is Donald Trump needs to be born again. Like every leader that leads anywhere needs to be born again. And I said, I've been saved since 1993, and honestly, I cannot tell you how one president, whoever's in power, has affected God's ability to provide my needs. So I'm never shaken up by when they start talking about this economic stuff, what's going to happen. My needs have been provided no matter who's in office. But marketing tries to kind of shake us up to what life really is about. What I was going to say is that, you know, we didn't have a lot of money, but we had our needs met. And when you broke sometime, you just, well, let's just go kill some time. See, back in old days, country people just went for a walk somewhere. But in modern city, you just go to the mall. Sometimes, well, if you're in Canada, because it's freezing nowhere. That's kind of okay, but if you're not careful, if you have limited resources, you'll start walking around the mall, and all of a sudden you'll see this picture here and this article of clothing here, and you enter that mall content with everything that God had provided you need, and all of a sudden you look at this and that, and think, wow, I can't have this, and we can't have that. And I found my wife and said, we just got to stop going to the mall. We're going to stop. If we don't have money, we're not going to go to the store. I told her one thing. You realize how happy we were before we left the house? And then we came back discouraged because we were broke. Before we didn't know we were broke, we thought we were blessed because we had everything. We had all our needs. But marketing does that. You know, if you watch TV or good night, if you watch YouTube and even try to watch Christian music on YouTube, also, you get an advertisement flashing to buy this or buy that. And I'm like, good night, it's everywhere. That's why you need to just search the scripture. but it's Christ your life.
Amen.
Where does your honor come from? Who defines the significance or importance of your life? You know, we live in a terrible situation where homes are torn apart almost, and from people at young ages, and people have either a bad fatherly example or a bad motherly example, but don't let whatever you think your parents should have done define who you are. Let Christ define who you are. Because if you hear my voice today, you are not a mistake. You're not an interruption to anybody's life. You're not an inconvenience to anybody. You're the Lord's reward. The Bible says the fruit of the womb is His reward. And you're God's. You're fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God, so you have a distinct purpose by the hand of God. And guess what? The one that said that, again, he looked from eternity past. He looked from eternity present. I mean, future. He looked in the present. He said, there's no God beside me. And he said, and I'm the Lord. So the Lord says, my opinion of you is what matters most. And then, what do you call faith? Is it driven by a love of God? Or do you just want to be the best Baptist there is? Or if you have a different denominational name you go by, do you want to just be that best of that one? Or and get 90, even if Baptist, that can confuse me. You can't just be a good Baptist. You got to be an independent Baptist and an independent fundamental Baptist. And then you got to be a conservative independent fundamental Baptist, or you got to be a liberal independent fundamental Baptist. And fill in the blanks with, you guys may know more about this than I do, but I'm just one of the things I've lived and walked through. I just want to be like Jesus.
Amen.
And I believe everything in the Bible matters. You know, I'm not saying we don't ignore any truth. Whatever God says, it matters. But at the same time, the only name I want to exalt is the name of Jesus.
Thank God.
So, Lord, thank you for the privilege of preaching. I pray that we'll search the scriptures and we'll let you lead us into a greater faith in Christ. Lord, I ask you for your Holy Spirit to just now bring this all together in a way that only you can. Lord, I know the principles that taught to reinforce truth and things that were said, but that just because you intellectually memorize it doesn't mean it even helps your heart. So, Father, I just pray your Holy Spirit will make a direct, clear application to those that are your children today, and their faith would be increased. And I pray that if there be anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're on the outside looking in. They say, I just don't know God like that. I don't know that God is my Father. Lord, I pray that you would just touch their heart and give them a sincere desire to come. Just to say, Lord, I want to know you today. Lord, I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to trust my life to you. Would you touch somebody's heart that may be in that case today? And Lord, show them their need of Jesus Christ and that they might truly be born again today. And God, you, and most important, you know what you want to accomplish from this message. I just plead with you that your will be done. And that's just by the power and authority of the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.